In the words of the psalmist, happy is the man who has the concern for the helpless. The Lord will save him in a time of trouble. The Lord protects him and gives him life, making him secure in the land. The Lord never leaves him to the greed of his enemies. He nurses him on his sick bed. He turns his bed when he is ill. Shall we pray? Almighty and living God, who art beyond the grasp of our highest thoughts, but within the reach of our frailest trust, come to us in the beauty of the morning's light, in the tasks of this day, and reveal thyself to us. Enrich us out of the heritage of seers and scholars and saints, into whose faith and labors we have entered. And quicken us to new insights into thy mind for our time, that we may be possessors of the truth of many yesterdays, partakers of thy thought for today, and creators with thee of a better tomorrow, through Jesus Christ, the Lord of the ages. Amen. This morning is a very exciting one in my personal life because I see the beginning of a new kind of emphasis, not only in my life, but also in the context of the Famine Relief Committee. This is my last semester at seminary, and I've been part of the Famine Relief Concern for the past 2.5 years. And I recall having a meeting about 2.5 years ago when there was a little thing that was put on the bulletin board that read, there are some hungry people, so let's start a discussion group. And I see how the committee has begun to emerge as a committee which wants to see made visible the Christian witness from the more fortunate to the less fortunate. And we've come up with an internship program which Tim Brindle is going to talk a little bit more about in the next couple of minutes, which we believe is probably the best thing that we can do in helping to enable and equip all the ministers who will be engaged in vocational ministry to take the entire gospel to the entire person.
Would you turn in your hymnals with me as we read responsively, number 597. Responsive reading, 597. Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.
For I was hungry, and you gave me meat.
I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. Naked, and ye clothed me.
I was sick, and ye visited me.
I was in prison, and ye came unto me.
Then shall the righteous answer and say, Lord, when saw we thee hungry and fed thee?
Or thirsty, and gave thee drink?
When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in?
Or naked, and clothed thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me.
This morning, as I come here to share with you, it's a special privilege to come as a fellow student, not to stand here as one of your teachers, not to stand here as one who is by any means given to perfection, or as one who is sufficient in experience, but to stand here and share with you purely as a brother in Jesus Christ. You see, I'm here this morning because Jesus Christ touched my life and saved me. It's as simple as that. And in so doing, He has given me a concern for people, a concern for all people, and all of each person. "I was hungry," said the Master, "and you fed me." Concern for a hungry world. That's why this committee was formed. That's why we've gathered this morning. For a worship experience which will help each of us to understand something of the call of Jesus Christ in respect to the needs of people. A couple of years ago, when I began to have an interest in the hungry people of the world and began to study, I saw a growth, a too rapid growth, in the interest of our church people, in the interest of Christian people, and yes, even of seminary students, in this thing of hunger. I say too rapid because it took on the proportions of being a fad. It was a popular thing to be concerned about a hungry world. I do not mean to undercut genuine motives in any way, but I want us to consider the fact that we are called as Christians to a lasting commitment, not one which can last from one fad to the next, but concerns which are placed on our heart by a living Lord who commissions us to go out in response to the needs of mankind. Hunger is not a problem which is lessening. It's a problem which grows every day. And yet, strangely enough, it's not one of the problems which we face which is unmeetable. It's a problem which we have the resources to answer. This world has enough food to feed its people. It isn't distributed fairly. There are thousands going hungry and thousands who will die. So the problem is not just one of shortages. It is a problem which must be answered theologically, a problem which raises a question of what is the worth of human beings, and how do we as Christian people who profess to be believers in the living Lord respond to the needs of our fellow members of this creation. Administering this bread for the world is a task which must be taken seriously by each of us as Christians. When we speak of bread for the world, at least two kinds of bread should come to our minds immediately. People are hungry. Just plain old don't have enough to eat. Dying of malnutrition and starvation. And we as Christian people should have as much concern as our Master had one day when He sat teaching people on a hillside and seeing that they had missed the meals of a day, made provision for those people to eat. But we should also remember that immediately after He taught that He Himself was the bread of life, the bread which had more than the effect of nourishing the body. He was the bread that could feed the total being, the hungry soul. But I fear that we as Christian people, if we attempt to reach out with a message of salvation, a message that talks about feeding souls without being concerned for the total being of which that soul is a part, our gospel will be shallow and not well heard. I want this morning to share with you a passage from John, the 20th chapter. The occasion is on the eve of the resurrection, or the evening rather, following the resurrection. The disciples are gathered together, and if you'll notice, they're not gathered in celebration, for they have not yet believed in their risen Lord. They're gathered in defeat and fear, and it's to them that the Savior comes, commissioning them and sending them out. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came, and He stood among them, and He said to them, "Peace be with you." When He had said this, He showed them His hands and His side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I send you." And when He had said this, He breathed on them, and He said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." I think we need to think about that for just a few minutes together. Jesus didn't go to those who had been completely faithful in their faith, who had been undoubting, who had been able to
to experience the disaster of seeing everything they had dreamed for and hoped for nailed to a cross, it was not to people who had seen that and gone on in triumph, but to men who felt defeated. People who were gathered together trying to pull back the pieces of their lives, trying to understand what is the meaning now when this one in whom we have invested our total beings has died. In disbelief, they were gathered, cowering for fear of the Jews. But to them, Jesus came and gave words of peace. In the midst of their failure, in midst of their having missed the message which he was living out before them, he came and said, "Peace, I give my peace to you." Not once, but a second time he said this. For once he saw their joy, once he saw the response of those weak people who wanted so much to be strong, once he saw their response to him as a living Lord, one with real wounds, one raised from the dead, one who had all the marks of having been crucified, and yet he was alive. Then Jesus said to them, "And now I give you peace in terms of what you have to do. I'm sending you out. I'm sending you the same way my Father has sent me, not to a life of luxury, not to a position as to be one of the princes of this world, but I'm sending you out